Well, brethren, let's turn now and hear God directly speak to us from His Word. We sit at the feet of His instruction, having received the gospel and the forgiveness of sins. Our passage this morning is Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at 1 through 3. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. In our study through Ephesians, as we continue to make our way passage by passage through this book, we're continuing to look at relationships within the household. The last few weeks we've looked at the marriage relationship. Today we're looking at the relationship of instructions given to children in the household. And then we're going to save verse 4 to next week where we look at fathers and the instruction on parenting within the household. But before we turn to the text, I do want to note two things. The first important thing here, just last year in September, I preached through the Ten Commandments, and I preached through, of course, a sermon on this fifth commandment, the one that Paul quotes here in verse 2, honor your father and your mother. I went back and I reviewed that sermon for the purposes of not repeating myself. And so if you want really a fuller or more an in-depth treatment of that this particular issue, I would refer you there. You can find the sermon online on our sermon audio page. So there are a lot of things there that I'm not going to say today. But the second thing I want you to note is that it may be tempting for you, if you're not a child living at home under your parents' rule, it might be tempting for you this morning to kind of zone out a little bit. This is pretty specific instruction given to children who are still in the home. Well, I want to warn you against that, encourage you to not zone out, of course, because I do hope to show you that this instruction, this passage, applies to all of us here in one way or the other. In fact, did you know that in the Gospels, Jesus quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, 5 times? He quotes it 5 times, and each and every time he cited it, he was speaking to adults, not children. That's because this commandment is intimately related to the bigger issue of obedience and submission and honor that apply to us, all of us, in one way or the other, in every area of life. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we turn to the passage. And I hope and pray that you will listen expecting God to speak to your heart and to apply it to you in your specific place, no matter what that may be this morning. Well, with that out of the way, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, let's hear God's word and then ask in prayer His blessing upon it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we call upon you as our Father, and we ask you that you would help us to receive your word, to obey your instruction, that we would obey our Heavenly Father, and that we would honor your holy name. Open our minds and hearts, Lord, to how you are calling us to this, even today. We pray this and we ask this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, all things considered, it's pretty astounding that the Apostle Paul would take time in this letter to give instruction to the children in the church. If you think about the circumstances of this letter, Paul is writing from prison. Space is limited. Time is short. He's got to be very selective in what he chooses to say. And if you think about it in that respect, just think about all the issues in life that he doesn't speak about in this epistle. He doesn't talk about government. He doesn't talk about society. He doesn't talk about culture. He doesn't talk about an assortment of different things. And yet he does take time to address the children in the congregation. Without a doubt, this shows us just how important children are to the Lord. this shows us just how important children are to the church. This shows us just how critical a role children also play in the work, in the advancement of the gospel. We must not overlook this. Children listening today, you must not overlook this. Parents, you need to make sure to emphasize this to your children. We'll consider that more in just a moment. But we know that the fall into sin has fractured relationships at every level. This includes the parent-child relationship in the home, and so it would be natural for Paul to address that relationship. Children, like all of us, have gone astray like sheep. Each of us has gone to turn to their own way. We've all, in Adam, been born in sin, been born dead in our trespasses and sin. From the very earliest of our days, children, like all of us, have a natural resistance to the law of God, to submission, to authority. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, we all have a natural tendency to hate God and neighbor. The home is not immune from the strife and the selfishness and the fracturing of relationships that sin has brought. But considering this in the context of Ephesians, the book, what have we heard from the very beginning? We have heard that through Jesus Christ in the gospel, God has begun a new work of reconciliation. In Christ, we've been reconciled to God vertically, right? And in Christ, in His work of reconciliation, He's taken hostile people, Jew and Gentile, and He's formed them into one body so that there's unity and there's peace, a healing of natural divisions. In Christ, we've also been reconciled to one another in the church, in interpersonal relationships, in the marriage relationship, as we considered last week in chapter 5, and here as well in the parent-child relationship. God's transformative work in the gospel isn't just something that changes our relationship with Him. It touches every area of our lives. It touches every relationship in life. And so what we find here in our passage is that Christian children are called to live a life that is distinctive. The message of this passage is that Christian children ought to be different than unbelieving children. Not simply so they don't embarrass their parents. Not simply so that they flourish in life and they turn out okay. But because they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because Christ has changed them and transformed them because of His work of reconciliation in the home. And because out of love for Him, they too are to model the gospel in how they live. And so if we're to understand the nature of how the Holy Spirit works, if we're to understand the nature of God's reconciling work in the world, if we're to understand how we bear witness to the gospel in the homes, then in our homes, then children and parents and all of us need to grasp what Paul says here. What we see here is how the gospel changes even our most fundamental relationships in life. To work through this, I want to break this down in 3 points, as usual. 3 points. I want to return to how I started. The first point, I want to consider the radical nature of this address. The radical nature of this address. I noted earlier, just a moment ago, that it's astounding that Paul would take time to address children in this short letter. And I want to say that this is even more surprising when we consider the cultural context. Just like women in that day, just like slaves in that day, as we'll see in the next passage here in chapter 6, children were on the lower end of society. They weren't really seen as having rights, as privileges of society, citizens. And if we look at other first century literature at that time, the instruction that was given to children was always addressed to the fathers directly. This reflected the honor that was due to the father, according to tradition, Roman culture. But it also reflected how fathers at that time had absolute control over their children. In that day, if the father, for example, didn't want his children, he could leave them to die at birth if he so wished. And that was often done when females were born. They didn't want females, and so they left them to die, sadly, tragically. But they were also free to sell their children into slavery if they needed money or they didn't like their children. There were practically no limits on the father when it came to punishment, when it came to their authority, abuse, even death. They could kill their children if they wished to and not face repercussions for that. They had absolute control over their children in every respect. That's why they were addressed when it came to parenting, when it came to instruction to children. It was the father's responsibility in a sense. But here, Paul, just like he does to women and to slaves, he shows them radical, countercultural honor. He not only addresses them directly, but he addresses them first. Like he does with the women and like he does with the slaves. He addresses the children before he addresses the fathers. This is unheard of in that day. There is a clear, implicit message being sent that's kind of lost in our day because we don't live in the same context. Paul is making it clear that children are to be valued. They are to be treated like everybody else made in the image of God. Not only that, but it's remarkable by addressing children, it's clear that Paul expects them to be present in worship when this letter was read. The clear assumption is children were there. They were listening and they were able to receive instruction and training. Essentially, he treats them as responsible members of the congregation, just like everybody else. Now, I emphasize that because, sad to say, that's still kind of countercultural in our day. Too often nowadays, children are treated as a burden. They're a burden in the home. They prohibit the parent from following their dreams. Or they're a burden that they bring unwanted sacrifices and difficulties in life. And parenting is just a chore. That's tragic. That's sad. Not only that, though, but they're often treated as burdens in the church, too. Let's be honest. Over the past half century, particularly here in America, children have subtly been pushed out of the American congregation. We segregate them and we send them off to children's church while the, you know, adults do the important stuff in here. And then when they're older, we send them off to youth group to be taught by their own youth pastor, someone who supposedly gets them, right? They are entertained, given pizza parties, social gatherings, trips to the beach, games and fun and laughter. And then we sit and we wonder, why in the world are the young people leaving church when they go off to college? Mark my words. Young people raised in the church who later leave the church most often do so because they were never truly part of the church to begin with. Instead of teaching them and training them and catechizing them in the scriptures, the church wants to give parents a break by taking them out of worship. They want to keep everybody happy and engaged by entertaining them and keeping them only around their friends. No wonder when they get out on their own, they're ill-equipped to withstand the false doctrine and temptation and lies of the world. No wonder that when they grow up, they reject the religion of their parents and of their upbringing and the worldview of their parents, because they've essentially been going to a different church their entire life, a church that's really just in the back room. Brothers and sisters, this ought not to be. This ought not to be. And this address, the radical nature of this address, shows us that this ought not to be. The apostle treats children as part of the family of God, where every member of the family is important, has an important role to play in the health and growth of the body. We then are to learn to welcome children, to honor children, to invest in children, and to treat them like we do anybody else in the church. And children, if you're listening today, know this as well. Know this is how much God loves you and honors you and values you. And we love you too. You're an important part of our congregation. We cannot miss the radical nature of this address. But secondly, as soon as we recognize this, it raises a few questions. What about the spiritual standing of children? What does this mean? And what does this mean in relation to the instruction that's given to them here? Secondly, then, after the radical nature of the address, let's consider the redemptive context of the command. The redemptive context of this command. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. A moment ago, I mentioned that the apostle treats children as responsible members of the congregation. What exactly do I mean by that? Are children to be treated as members of the congregation simply because they're part of a Christian household? This, of course, is the Presbyterian conviction, or the language of covenant children. Covenant household is often used. And I'm not going to dive into that. We love our Presbyterian brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a big issue. It's not an issue that's settled just on this text alone. So I'm not going to go into that. But I do want to point out that I believe such an idea runs in danger, leads us in danger of rightly applying this text. How so? Well, I want you to remember first who this letter is addressed to. Ephesians 1:1. To the saints who are in Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. It's a letter written to saints. Saints is a title. It's reserved for believers alone. It literally means holy one. It's not an external designation. It references an internal designation. Someone who has been forgiven and cleansed from their sin by Christ's blood and set apart to live holy unto Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And even more than this, as I argued way back when we covered Ephesians 1:1, the term faithful in Christ Jesus is better translated, is better understood, not as a term that denotes faithfulness in Christ Jesus, but faith in Christ. To those exercising faith in Christ Jesus is literally what it says. This is a letter that is addressed to those who exercise faith. This perfectly coincides with what Paul says here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord? What does in the Lord mean? In the Lord denotes a relationship. It denotes a union. We've talked so much about union with Christ throughout this letter. This is another statement referencing union with Christ. How are you united to Christ? Not by birth. That's the fatal flaw of the Old Testament. We're Abraham's children. We got all the rights of the covenant. No. It's not born of the flesh or the will of man. It's born of the Spirit. We are united to Christ not through birth. We're not united to Christ through the faith of our parents. We're not united to Christ through church attendance, just being in the congregation. Union with Christ only comes through personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I emphasize this will be clear in a moment. I'm not just trying to ride a Baptist hobby horse here. I will say of about the dozen commentaries or so I read, only two of them, I believe, Presbyterians made the argument that this denotes a covenant household. The others did not see it relevant to the issue. But I bring this out for a reason. And you'll see that in just a moment. But before we get there, I just want you to see that it's important to know that there were believing children in the household, in the church in Ephesus. And that really shouldn't be shocking. There are believing children in the church. That's why Paul says, in the Lord. And this, again, shouldn't be a shocker to us because, I mean, that's pretty much the norm. I have the special privilege of conducting membership interviews and hearing how each one of you have been converted to Christ. And so many times I hear testimonies of believers who were converted as young children. Some of you have had trouble remembering the details of when and how that happened. And that's a good thing. That's a glorious thing. And that's an ordinary thing. God often works through parents to lead children to faith. That's how God is often, perhaps most often, pleased to work and spread the gospel. And we ought not to overlook that. And so, in this respect, again, children here today, listen to me. Christianity and the gospel is not just for adults. You need to know that. You need to hear that. Christianity is not just for when you grow up. Jesus Christ died for sinners. He died for great sinners. He died for small sinners. He died for young sinners. He died for old sinners. And when you place your faith in Christ and when you trust in Him, no matter what your age, you're forgiven. And you're free and you have the hope of eternal life. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you're too young to be a Christian or that Christianity is something for you when you get older. That's a lie. God calls you today. He calls you every day to turn and trust in Him and entrust your life and your soul to Him without reserve. We cannot overlook this. There were believing children in that congregation. And that ought to be true of this congregation as well. We should hope and pray that it is. But all of this, all of that background leads to the main point I want to bring out here. The reason I even brought it up in the first place. The reason why it's important to see that there are believing children here. Because the obedience that Paul calls for is only possible in Christ. It's only possible in Christ. There is a clear redemptive context to this command. Children in the Lord, obey. In the context of your relationship to the Lord. Outside of the Lord, you have no hope of obeying. Outside of the Lord, all your obedience is filthy rags. It's a barrier between you and God. It's not a pathway to Him. Your obedience is a stench in His nostrils outside of Christ. This phrase highlights the difference between what we would call a legal obedience and a gospel obedience. Or maybe a legalism and evangelicalism, perhaps. And children, again, this is important. Listen to me. This is so key. When you've heard the commandment, children, obey your parents. You've heard it 1,000 times. You need to understand the redemptive context of that commandment. A legal obedience, a filthy, rotten obedience, is when we obey because we're afraid. We don't want our parents to punish us. We don't want to face the consequences when we disobey mom and dad. A legal, a rotten obedience is when we're just motivated by duty. Well, I have to do what my dad said so just because he said so. I don't really want to. I'm not really obeying on the inside, but maybe I'll get something good out of it. Maybe if I keep mom and dad happy, they'll give me nice things. That's a wicked obedience, ultimately. But obedience in the gospel, obedience in the Lord, obedience that pleases Him, is obedience because you love Jesus. Because you want to express your love to Jesus. Because you want to express your gratitude to Jesus. You want to please Jesus. You want to show Him how much you love Him. So gospel obedience, the obedience that Paul calls you to here, is obedience that is in the Lord. Jesus is your primary motivation. Because you are in the Lord, because you have a relationship with the Lord, because you are united to Christ, because you are part of His body, the body of Christ, the very heartbeat of your soul is to please Him and to live like Him. And not only that, But Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This echoes other statements in Scripture, like be strong in the Lord. Have you ever heard that? Be strong in the Lord. When you are in the Lord through faith, just like being strong in the Lord, this entails divine help, empowerment. Paul subtly is saying, in the Lord, you're not on your own. You're not left to yourself to figure out how to obey that often very difficult task of obeying your parents. You're not left to yourself in the sense of that it's all up to you at the end of the day. In the Lord means He is with you, that He helps you, that He gives grace to you. This is what the covenant of grace is all about at the core of it. The promise of the covenant is not, if you do this or live up to this, I will bless you. The promise of the covenant of grace is, I will put my Spirit in you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. That's what it means to be in the Lord. That's why Paul has already told the church the Holy Spirit has been given to you as a seal when you heard and believed. This is why this commandment is all under the heading that Paul gave a few passages back when he says, be filled with the Spirit. That's the necessary precondition to obeying your parents in the Lord. You must be filled with the Spirit. And so children, hear this and know God calls you to obey your parents not so that God will love you, not in order to get Him to love you. He calls you to obey because He has already loved you and that He's changed your heart that you receive by faith and He's given you the Holy Spirit to help you and to guide you and to direct you on that path, because on your own, you cannot do it. You cannot do it. And parents as well, never rest until you've made this crystal clear to your children. The indicative, who we are by faith, always comes before the imperative, how we are then to live. This is the redemptive context of the command. It undergirds not just this command, but any command. But our natural tendency, it doesn't quite jive. We need to teach this to our children and teach and teach and teach and teach this so that it has to leave no doubt. Well, third and finally then, we finally get to the actual command. I told you, I already preached on this command last year, so if you really want more details on the command, go there. I'm going to skip over a lot of stuff I said there. We've seen the radical nature, we've seen the redemptive context. Now let's see the reasons behind the command. The reasons behind its importance. The reason behind its importance. I don't want to overwhelm you with R's here, right? Radical, redemptive reasons. But there are three more R's under this third point. Paul undergirds the importance of the command by pointing to reason, revelation, and reward, essentially. And I'm going to briefly take these one by one, and I do mean brief. But reason, revelation, and reward. These are the three reasons that he gives for why this command is important. The first one is pretty obvious. The first reason why this command is important is reason itself. Children, obey your parents in the Lord for... this is right. This is right. Often in the New Testament, Paul appeals to what is obvious, what is right, what is proper, what is fitting. The theology behind this is that there is an order to creation, that there is a natural law, that there is natural revelation from God about right and wrong that is available to all people of all cultures, of every time, place, everywhere. Even pagans, even atheists, even unbelievers recognize that children are to be subject to their parents. Now, this is helpful to us as we consider this question, because we might wonder after this argument I've made about children being in the Lord, is it only Christian children are to be subject to their parents? Well, of course not. Obedience is the duty of all children everywhere. It's part of the universal moral law. Everybody knows it. You don't even have to tell people that. They already know that. But the obedience that Paul is calling to in the Lord is unique and distinctive. Again, that's why, again, I took the time to point out that Paul is speaking to children who profess faith in the church. This is an obedience that is unlike the obedience that is just right that everybody knows. It is in the Lord. Nevertheless, the command, the importance of it is, it's important because it is right. The second reason, then, is revelation. It's not just reason. It's not just rightness. Paul then quotes God's revelation. He quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. God has revealed the natural law that it is right, but he's also revealed his special revelation, his law to us, that we are to honor our parents. I do want to take a brief moment here and point out there's a distinction between obedience and honor. And again, referring you back to when I preached through the fifth commandment. But obedience speaks directly to children who are in the home. No matter what your age, if you are still living at home, if your parents are still providing for you, perhaps you're outside of the home, but they still provide for you. If you haven't left home and started a new home in a marriage, then this is true for you. God calls you to give immediate and unquestioning and respectful obedience to your parents. Talking back and arguing and complaining is not obedience. Delayed obedience when you feel like it is not obedience. Disrespectful obedience, angry obedience, obedience with a poor attitude, it's not obedience. Obedience only when your parents ask you in the right way, in the godly way, in the kind way, and not obedience when they seem to sin against you is also not obedience. If that was clear. This type of obedience, children, this reveals that you're harboring sin in your hearts. You need to repent. You need to ask God for forgiveness and to help ask God to help you to obey the right way from the heart. That's the obedience that is required, called for those in the home. But honor is something bigger than that. It's a slightly different idea. Honoring your parents does not stop when you leave home. It's something that you're called to do as long as your parents are alive. Honor, of course, is going to look different from culture to culture. But essentially, it entails respect, high esteem, preference to them. It's honoring their input, valuing their input. It's heeding their wisdom. It's giving them the benefit of the doubt. It's looking out for their needs above your own. A child, no matter what age, shows honor to his parents by being quick to listen, to receive their feedback and decision-making, for caring for them when they get older. It's so tragic in our day that, just like with young children, we ship off to a children's church, we've shipped off our elderly to special homes. Out of sight, out of mind, we treat them as a burden, as if they're no longer valued. We get them out of the way. And of course, sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes that's good. They need the care that those homes provide. And sometimes they get to a point where we no longer can care for them. I don't want to just speak, blanketly, every situation there. But we ought to care for our parents in their old age. That's part of honoring them. It's a central part of honoring them. They care for us when we were young. We ought to care for them when they are old, as much as we are able and depends upon us. And this is important. Again, going back to Jesus, he quoted the fifth commandment 5 times. Why did he quote it so many times? Because honor is most often used to refer to how we are called to honor God. There is a parallel that exists between the honor that we owe to our parents and the honor that we owe to our God. In other words, children learn to honor their heavenly father by learning to honor their earthly father. And children, young and old, do not honor their heavenly father if they do not honor their earthly father. In this respect, this commandment is a mirror in which we look to see our own hearts. It reveals what we really think about God. What you think about your parents is what you think about your God, no matter what your age is, because He is the one who has put your parents over you. And how you respond to them is how you're responding to the one who has instituted that authority and position of honor. This goes far beyond just obeying so you don't get punished or obeying to get, you know, just so you get what you want out of life. Children are to honor their parents even when their parents hurt them, even when their parents sin against them. And they do so not because their parent is worthy of the honor. Oftentimes they are not. They do so simply because God has placed their parents over them. It's the position of authority that we are called to honor. You know, just think of Jesus as the ultimate example. He was sinless. He was perfect. And He had parents who were sinners. What was that like? And yet we read in the Scripture that He was subject to them. And that He honored His mother. We see how He did so even from the cross at His death. We are to honor our parents based upon God's worthiness, not their worthiness. And we are to do so to their dying day. But finally, the third reason here is reward. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. It is important to note that the fifth commandment was given within the context of a covenant that demanded obedience. We heard that from Deuteronomy 6 earlier. You don't obey, you die. And so for Israel to live in that land, they were to continue to obey that those commandments. It was do this and live, don't do this and die. But our situation has changed. We're under the new covenant. It's different. And that's why Paul changes the wording here. If you read what he quotes, you go back and it's referring to the promised land. But here he changes the wording and literally he says that it may go well with you, that you may live long on the earth, ultimately. That's the better way of translating, I believe. What does he mean here by this? Is this a health and wealth gospel? Is this obey and you will be blessed? Well, no, not really, because we know there are many children who obey whose lives are tragically cut short. In Paul's day, 50% of children died before the age of 6. It's astounding. We also know that many disobedient children live very long lives. There's not an exact one-to-one correlation here, but there is a general principle of wisdom. And the general principle is God blesses our obedience. We shouldn't be afraid of saying that. We've read the book of Proverbs, right? There is foolishness that leads to destruction, and there is righteousness, there is wisdom that leads to a flourishing of life. Not as a rule, not every time without exception, but generally speaking, obedience as a child leads to a long life of blessing by God. So Paul is essentially saying, give yourself to the wisdom of God's Word and you will find that God's promises are true. And with that, all of this, I hope, comes together and makes sense. How does he motivate children to obey? Not by fear, not by threats, not by the reality of punishment, not by the fires of hell, not do this or else, but by promise. Don't you want the blessing of God? Children, you ought to hear that. Don't you want the blessing of God? These are promises and blessings that are yours in the Lord. And you're called to obey your parents in light of these things. And where's the starting point for all the promises of God? They are always yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Faith. This passage, children, is calling you first and foremost to faith. Faith in Christ, not effort in your flesh. Faith is how this obedience is different than the obedience that unbelieving children give their parents. Faith is what enables you to obey when obedience seems impossible. Faith is what will enable you and empower you to obey when your parents sin against you and it seems unnatural. Faith, laying hold of the promise, the blessing, the reward of Jesus Christ that is found in Him. This is how you model the gospel in your home. This is how you children model the gospel in the home. This is how you parents model the gospel in the home. Give them Jesus Christ. Point them to Christ in everything. Never command or instruct them apart from the reality of Jesus Christ and all the promises and blessings that are found in the gospel. That's what it means to parent as a Christian. That's what it means to live as a child, a Christian life as a child as well. And what's so amazing about this is what Jesus says in John 12:26. He says, "If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him." Isn't that amazing? Through faith in Jesus Christ, honoring your father and mother is turned on its head. It's turned upside down. That's what grace does. It disrupts things. It throws the world into chaos in many respects. Because the Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, will one day honor you. Will honor you when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. When you love Him, when you obey Him, when you trust in Him, when you cling to Him. This is how, young or old, this commandment applies to all of us. This is how this instruction speaks to every one of our situations in life. May God then give us this faith. May God then enable us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we wait and trust and look to Him and Him alone to fulfill the promises of His Word. Amen. Let's pray.